Hey guys, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. I want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you, and maybe you've joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony or just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you'll find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, grow in your marriage, and grow in your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. Now, we're going to do this quickly in a timely manner. The number one, first one's most important. It's your attitude. You're blessed or broke based on what you believe. It's not based on the economy, who your daddy was, what your GPA, what your IQ, or how many degrees you do or do not have. It's based on what you believe inside your heart, and it's critical. So we're going to talk about our thinking here right off the bat. When we come back, the next thing is you need a budget. Once you get your attitude right, you need to find out just how much, now that I've got a good attitude, how much money do I need? Well, it's a lot. It's going to scare you. It's going to depress you. That's why you do it early in the day, not late at night. Like, my God, I didn't know I was that broke. I need a lot of money. And that's why you got to get the scriptures first. You realize, okay, we can do this. We can grow. God's going to bless us. We're going to be fine. Number three, to get that money, you need a job. And I know that's deep, but everybody needs a channel of two or three of income. And so as a father of six kids, I want to make sure you got a really good channel of income. Because if you don't have one, I'm going to have to become that. And I don't want to do that. I want you to leave my house and stay gone. If you come back, bring food and money and don't spend the night. I'm trying to launch you out into life. And then the last session, we'll talk about what God promises, which is the power to get wealth. God wants his people to be a wealthy people, that we're to leave an inheritance to our children and our grandchildren if Jesus tarries. We're to help the orphans and the widows and give food to hungry and water to thirsty and help people that don't have anything, visit people in prison, nourish sick people back to health. The thing God's asked us to do is incredibly expensive, so we've got to be blessed. It's not an option. And so what happens, the devil starts early in our life with our family, trying to make us poor and ignorant. And somehow, well, it's the economy, and it's the Republicans, and it's the Democrats, and it's the president, it's the Congress. And as long as the devil can keep us focused at somebody else, we'll never change. And you got to get to the point, I'm responsible for one person, me. There's nobody else accountable except me, me and God. And so I remember as a kid growing up in Ducktown, Tennessee, I'm a native Southerner, and buddy, we were poor. We didn't have diddly. Lived in a little old log cabin the first year, 5 years of my life on in Turtletown, Tennessee, right behind Nicholson's store. That house still stands, believe it or not. It's a real log cabin, not the kind you order from Montana. And we had an outhouse that sat on two railroad ties over a creek out back, so we had a running water toilet. It was a two-seater. My dad didn't own a car until I was five. When I say we were poor, you just can't imagine. We hated rich people because we thought the reason we were poor because rich people had all the money. Stinking rich people, you stinking rich people. And so we were so mad at the rich people. But we had a great life growing up. Life was fun. I remember my grandmother was a great gal. Had her first baby when she was 15. Never went to school a day in her life. Had 12 kids. My grandfather worked for the mining company. Got paid real good. Provided him with a real nice house. And it wasn't a dump mining deal. It was a really nice mining deal. Copper mines. And so grandfather died when my daddy was seven. My dad was the youngest of the 12. And grandfather died in the mine, so grandma got a $5,000 life insurance policy check. $5,000, that was huge back then. But now that grandpa's dead, you got 30 days to get out of the house. She lived in a beautiful mining home. But if you die, you can't live in the mining home. You don't work at the mine anymore. So they gave her notice, Ms. McGee, you got 30 days to get out of the house. So she got the six boys together. They said, boys, here's a $5,000 check. We need a house. Find us some land, build us a house. And so everybody scattered, moved in with relatives for months while those six boys got together and bought a piece of land, got an acre of land, and they put that money together and they began to build a house. They built a two-story, five-bedroom house. No plumbing, but it was a two-story, five-bedroom, and they finished it. And that house still stands today. It's worth a lot of money, believe it or not. And so when I was a kid growing up, I would watch my grandmother because my grandmother never blinked when hell landed. She just kept moving. Went to church, paid her tithes, every Sunday morning, as a regular routine, she'd get up and make big old cat head biscuits. People say, what's a cat head biscuit? Well, that's a two-story biscuit. There's two levels to it. It's a big old biscuit. And so she'd make great Sunday morning breakfast, and then we'd go down to the Mine City Baptist Church and come back, and we'd have chicken fried steak, mashed potatoes, green peas, and German chocolate cake. It was the holy meal every Sunday. Then we'd sit down and talk with the elders. Kids couldn't go out and play until she visited with the elders for an hour. So I'd sit down, and my grandmother always picked me to read the funny pages from the newspaper, the comic strip. She said, "Son, come down here and read Mr. Macy." She called Dick Tracy Mr. Macy. And then Snuffy Smith, "Read these to me," because she couldn't read. So I'd read the cartoons, and I'd read them to her, and she'd just hug my neck. And then all of a sudden, we'd watch Matt Dillon every Sunday night. He'd come on, you know, way back in Gunsmoke came on. And of course, at the end of the Gunsmoke, Mr. Dillon would come out, Chester and Miss Kitty, and they'd wave. And my grandson, "Son, wave at Mr. Dillon." I said, "Okay, Grandma, let's wave at Mr. Dillon." And so my grandmother had no education, but she did know how to sew. She had one of those pedal Singer sewing machines and made beautiful clothes for all the girls. That's how she paid for food and everything that we needed. She put the six girls through college. All the boys went into the military. And but she launched a great family. And growing up in something like that, you realize, no matter what kind of hell land, somewhere there's an answer. Somewhere there's a way out, but you got to be willing to fight for it. Most people don't have a concept of fighting. They think, well, life's not fair. There's not a scripture from Genesis to Revelation that thus saith the Lord, life is fair. There's nothing fair about it. You got to learn how to fight and get your grit on to do some stuff. So I was so thankful to grow up in that family and watch that. Well, my dad, I love my dad. My dad, you know, grew up in that without a dad and went through all that stuff. My dad was a great football player. He got scholarship offers from University of Tennessee, University of Georgia, Vanderbilt, and Georgia Tech. He was phenomenal. Problem is, he was in love with my mother. My mother's a redheaded Irish woman. She was captain of the basketball team. She was the homecoming queen. You know, she's on the cheerleading squad. And my daddy fell in love and married her Christmas Eve of his senior year. They got married. He quit school and got a job. I'm in love. I want to suck lips off that redheaded woman. And he did, and I popped out 9 months later. It's just an incredible deal. So no football, no scholarship. And, you know, we're just working for the county, and you know, but we're married. We don't own a car. We live in a log cabin. We don't have diddly, but who cares? We're in love. Well, the problem is, you know, after a while, I started growing up, and then they had another girl, you know, my sister, and life got expensive. So I remember Dad moved us out of Ducktown when I was five. We moved going down to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And Ducktown was a holy place to me. 750 people in beautiful little old town. All my cousins are there. And he's driving down the Ocoee River where they had the Olympics in 96. And I'm crying all the way down because I know we're leaving. We're leaving my grandmother and my uncles and my cousins. We're going to some city I'd never been to. And I'm crying in the back seat. I said, "Dad, why can't we stay here? Why can't we stay in Ducktown?" And he said, "Son, Ducktown's a good place to be from. You don't want to be here. You want to be from here." Said, "If you stay here, two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to be working in the mines, and it's either killed or crippled every man in our family. Number two, if you stay here, you're going to marry a cousin because we're all related to one another." So thank God my dad moved us up and out, went to Chattanooga, got a job at DuPont, and we rode a bus for, oh gosh, another 2 years before he could finally afford a car. My dad made $35 a week and worked swing shift for 13 years. It was just, man, what a mess. And so I remember I'm going into my senior in high school. Dad's about to get promoted to foreman at DuPont and still working swing shift, going to get a big raise. We're going to get our house for the first time. We're living in a $55 a month, 900 square foot rent house. That's all we've ever lived in. And he's about to get a raise. We're going to get our first new home going into my senior year. Fine, I'm going to have a place for my buddies to come over and visit, spend the night, big split level home, $16,300, brand new. And we're ready to sign the contract. And we're so excited. My God, finally deliverance has come. And all of a sudden, Dad came home that evening before we were going to sign the papers on Saturday. He came home on Friday and said, "Well, I need to make an announcement to you guys. I'm not taking that foreman's job." And we're just, "What? No, I'm not going to take it." They've given me an opportunity, DuPont. I can go in to school for 4 years, and I can become a craftsman electrician. I work day shift the rest of my life. It's going to triple my salary, and I can't pass this up. But for the next 4 years, I got to take a cut in salary. We're going to have less money and less to do it. And I was so livid. I was just, "Dear God, what are you doing to us?" And I was mad at my father for a year, you know. Now, I finally got over, repented, and thanked him. But thank God my father had enough hair on his lip to realize something. We're going to have to do something different. You get paid for two things. You get paid for what you know and what you can do. And if you don't know anything and you can't do anything, you don't get paid anything. People don't pay you because you need a job. They pay you because you have some skill of some kind. So I watched my father go through that. And of course, eventually he retired from DuPont. And my mom still owns the big farm that my daddy bought and built. And he bought an old house, 80-something years old, gutted the thing from top to bottom. It is a postcard of a house. And it's worth about $250,000 a day. He bought it for $17. It's God's good. And watching that growing up, I realized something. There's nothing about life being easy. You got to be willing to fight. The thing is, you got to have hope that there's possibility. And so Genesis 25 and 26, I used to collect stories because you get upset with God. God, what? You know, you don't realize there's opposition to everything. Now, we're going to go to the very first chapter in your book here. Genesis 25 and 26, we got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Your seed will be like the stars of heaven, the sands of the sea. You know, I'm going to bless you coming in, going out. It's all these blessing stuff. And of course, you know, it's a great story. Isaac comes along and you realize something. God picked a man who couldn't have children to promise to make him a father of many nations because God has a wacky sense of humor. God said, we're going to do God. I'm going to start me a whole race of people with that old man right there. Really? Yeah, well, he's kind of old. Yes, he is. I'm going to start a whole race of people. He's going to have so many kids, you can't count them. Well, I don't know if you noticed, God, he doesn't have any kids right now. He can't have any kids. He doesn't function long before Viagra and Cialis. He doesn't work. And I'm not making that up. I'm just trying to shorten it right now. So Isaac comes along. He knows the testimony. He prayed and Sarah got pregnant and had Isaac. And, you know, Sarah passed away and he got remarried. Abraham did, had a lot more kids. God kept him fixed. He stayed fixed for a long time. Isaac comes along. It's the same thing. What do you? Well, I'm Isaac, you know, son of Abraham. I'm blessed, highly favored. My seed can be the stars of heaven, sands of the sea, can be God. Well, he marries Rebekah. Now, the problem is when he gets married, he's got the same problem as daddy had. He marries a woman, she can't get pregnant. Of all the stinking things to happen, of all the people you promised to have a boatload of kids, you picked a group of people who can't have any babies. So all of a sudden he realizes he can't get pregnant, so he starts praying. So in Genesis 25, he's praying, God, God, God. And when he prays, Rebecca gets pregnant. Not only does she get pregnant, she has twins, so he prayed too long. Now here's the point. God's promises are yes and amen. I'm going to bless you, make you the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is going to prosper. I'm the God that supplies all of your need. But there is opposition. And if you don't understand that, you don't realize how critical faith is, believing what God said to be the truth. That's why you got to feed on the word of God. So all of a sudden, a chapter later, here's Isaac, and, you know, he's realizing something. Well, finally, you know, we got kids, whatever. And so now drought hits. Now, he's in the promised land. Where you live? Promised land, land of milk and honey. Well, what do you know about this land? Well, you know, God gave it to Abraham, my father, and drought hit. You know, about time God gives you something, drought hit. There was no drought until God told him it was a land of milk and honey. The minute God told him it was a land of milk and honey, there was no milk and honey, drought hit. So Abraham twice runs off to Egypt. He won't possess the promise. He's running from the promise. Isaac does the same thing. What is this? It's the land of milk and honey. Kumbaya. What's wrong? Another stinking drought. No wonder nobody lived here when my daddy got here. It's a stinking piece of drought land. So he's running. God gets his attention. When I said, where are you going, Isaac? I said, I'm going down to Egypt. Don't go down to Egypt. I told you this is your land. You're going to be blessed here. You camp out right here. And Isaac finally said, okay, fine, whatever. I'll stay here. So he camped out that night. And all of a sudden, God began to bless him. And he said, is that year his crops increased 100-fold? His camel increased 100-fold? His sheep increased? God promised to bless him, but he can't run. You don't run for the blessing. You possess the blessing. So all of a sudden he realized something. I got stuff to feed and water. I got to dig me a well. So he found all of his daddy's old wells and began to dig them up. So he dug an old well up Abraham had, found great water. And people don't like it when you're blessed. As long as you're going through the same hell they're going through, they'll hug your neck. You come out of hell and they'll say, where are you going? I think I'm going to come out of hell. You better stay here with us. No, I want to come out of hell and go somewhere better. Now, I guess you think you're better than us. Well, if you stay there, yes, I am, because I'm not staying in hell anymore. I've been poor long enough. I'm coming out of this thing. And so all of a sudden, you know, they get mad. And all of a sudden, one night, they fill his well up with dirt. And he gets up and they fill my well up. So he moves down the coast a little bit, digs another well, found water again. And everything's going good. The people got jealous that night. They fill his well up with dirt. Son of a gun. He gets up, moves down the coast a little further, digs another well. They fill up five wells in a row. Finally, the sixth well, he gets a well, they didn't fill it up. And he's sitting there worshiping God one night. God, thank you so much, you know. And God speaks to him. I am the Lord your God. I told you I would never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. And I said, really? You never leave me? Keep filling my wells up with dirt. If I'm so blessed, they keep filling my wells up with dirt. And God said, well, you dug another one, didn't you? Well, they filled that one up with dirt. And you dug another one, didn't you? Well, they filled that one up with dirt. After the fifth time, God, he didn't know what to say. He said, I said I'd never leave you nor forsake you. I didn't say you wouldn't have opposition. You keep finding better wells, don't you? Shut your face up and grab a shovel. And what the devil's trying to do is steal our hope that somehow God's not for us, God's not with us, that we're not going to make it. There's opposition. Jesus never sinned once, faced opposition every day of his life. Never sinned once. They lied about him, tried to throw rocks at him, tried to shove him off a cliff. I don't remember one time where Jesus took off into just a cussing tirade. Well, my God, Father, how about a little help down here? I'll tell you right now. Never once. He just got up, did something the next day. Apostle Paul prayed in the Holy Ghost more than anybody, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 11 is a long list. It's the only time Paul ever got negative. You know, Paul, he was a positive guy, you know. But also, I think maybe he missed lunch and breakfast one day, and it wasn't going too good. For Corinthian church, I'm like, Paul, we're having a hard time over here. Man, this is hard. You just don't know how hard it is. We got a guy shacked up with his mother-in-law, and everybody's getting drunk at communion. They don't have a little cup. They're just sucking it down, and we got stuff going on. And so Paul writes a letter back. So you're having a hard time, huh? Bless your heart, you thumb-sucking. Anyhow, he said, well, I wasn't going to share, but hey, let me share. And he goes to this thing, you know, I've been beat 5 times with rod, 3 times with lashes, 3 times my boat sank, snake bit me, I've been froze to death, about starved to death, people lie. He just went on this long list, and there's not a 3 Corinthians, they didn't write him back. So here's what you have to understand. I'm doing, this is a whole degree in theology, I'm going to give you in about 5 minutes. We live on a cursed planet. God gave this planet to Adam. It was blessed, highly favored, everything. Good, 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 very good. All of a sudden, you know, God says, not good. He says, what is it? You're alone. I'm going to make you a wife. Fix all this. So God makes Eve. They go off in fellowship that day, but the devil's already been cast down to the planet. He gum flaps them out of everything, gets Adam and Eve to sin. When they sin, they got fired from their job, evicted from their house. The kids start killing each other. God comes down. What'd you do? And I said, what did you do? I didn't do nothing. Yes, you did. What'd you do? Did you eat that fruit I told you not to eat? And he's thinking like, well, it was the woman you gave me. It was the woman, because God, me and you, it was good. It was good with me and you. And ever since you brought her into my life, I've been going downhill. Now I'm talking on finances. I'm not left the subject, because I know what it is you're doing. So God comes down to eat. What's your story? She said, well, snake's fault. Snake's fault. Told you like that snake's name. And nobody will take responsibility for themselves. My husband's fault, my wife's fault, the government's fault, the president's fault, Congress's fault, Senate's fault. As long as you can point a finger another direction, you'll never change. You've got to decide it is my responsibility, and I'm about to come out of this thing.
Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday through Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family. We're here to help you get there. Make sure you go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.